Let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. We're in our second message in this series called Standing on the Rock. And the idea of this message is, what is it to be strong in the Lord? You know, there's these simple sayings and simple truths that they truly are simple, right? Be strong in the Lord. That's about as clear and simple as it gets. But they're deep. There's a lot to it. There's a lot of ways that we can go into it and that we can get a hold of what it is that God has for us. And so in 2 Timothy, we come to a different word, a different theme within this idea. Last week, we talked about dependence. And this week, we're going to talk about obedience. Now, before we get into 2 Timothy, a couple things. First of all, can we read or recite Ephesians 6:10 together? It's kind of like the theme verse of this whole thing. Maybe flip over there, Ephesians 6:10. We'll maybe give one more week before we try to give it a full-on, you know, from-memory recitation. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. This is talking about spiritual warfare, talking about our dependence upon God. Can we read it out together? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. All right, I hope by the time we finish out this series, that's going to be locked in our minds, that we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever experienced a relationship or a conversation where someone has tried to give you solutions without empathy? You know, this often happens in marriages, all right? Honey, can I tell you about my day? The kids didn't listen to me. You know, this relationship, it's got some tension in it. And then, you know, dinner didn't turn out like it's supposed to. And this person's mad at me. And this person said this. And someone cut me off. And, you know, all these things. And guys, husbands, are very good at quickly going to, all right, well, you know, you could have done this. You know, and you should have said that. And really, come on, it's not that big of a deal. Now, you that are married, how does that end? That ends horribly. Usually hurt feelings, and usually some statement of like, I don't need you to fix this. Just listen to me. Just care about me. Just love me. Right? That is offering solutions without the appropriate levels of empathy and care. You know, guys even do this, although we don't say it like that. You have a meeting and someone is coming in hot and they're like, I'm gonna tell you what we should do. And it's like, dude, back off. I didn't even ask your opinion. You know, leave me alone. Like, I don't care what you have to say. I didn't ask for your input. You know, we don't like people meddling in our lives. But there is one that there's a gracious meddler called the Lord that we need to allow him to meddle in our lives. And I think that's what happens here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Because what happens is this chapter comes into a man's life named Timothy who is struggling on multiple levels. You know, Timothy was a younger man in ministry. He was Paul's protege. And he was doing ministry, but in this particular case, in 2 Timothy, he was struggling. I want to show you that in a minute. And when you're struggling, when you are having a bad day, sometimes we don't want somebody to come in and say, come on, you could have done better. You can do better. This is how you can fix it. Buck up, man up. You know, you can do this. We often don't like that. I like my pity party, right? I want to throw my pity party and enjoy it for a little while. And if you can come and feel bad for me too, then that makes it even better. But what God says here is, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to pick you up. And I'm going to command you to be strong in me. That's a little meddling, isn't it? Because you might not want to put on the Lord's strength. You might not want to depend on His strength. But He says, listen, I have strength. It's available to you. And I'm commanding it for you. That in your weakness, you would put on my strength. You see, God's grace is healing, but it's also helping. It sets us on our feet. It helps us to go forward. You know, and we might feel that that is in some ways unkind of like, you know, can't you be a little more sympathetic? But I think the problem is we can view God more like a drill sergeant, right? He's coming in saying, all right, stand here, you know, look this way and do this thing. And we have to say, yes, sir, no, sir, you know, thank you, sir, all the different things. But who is God to us? He is a loving, compassionate Father that comes to us in our need. He knows our need. He knows our weakness. And he says, I've got strength that will help you. Get hold of it. Trust it. Live in it. That's what he's doing. He's lifting us up. And so what we have to do is we cannot reject the command to be strong in the Lord, because it is actually a command, right? God expects that you and I, as weak as we are, would be strong in him. And we can kind of push that away like, okay, hold up. God, if you really knew the obstacles and the difficulties that I face, you would understand why I feel weak and I wallow in weakness. But God says, no, if you would understand how strong I am, you could be strong in me. So there's a lot to this. But this is what happens when God brings a message, when God gives a message to Timothy, a man who's struggling on a lot of different levels, says, get a hold of strength. Strength is commanded for us. So let's do this. Let's read our passage of Scripture, and then we're going to pray and then jump into this study tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 down to 7. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord, we need you. We need your strength. Lord, I pray that every day we'd be reminded of our dependence upon you. God, this evening, as we come to your word and we hear a command to be strong, Lord, I pray that we'd humble ourselves before you and we learn what it is to, a little bit more tonight, of what it is to walk in your strength. Lord, thank you for this time that we've had to worship, to open your word already, to come to you in prayer. And God, I pray that during this time, that hearts would be helped, folks would be strengthened in your strength. We praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you a little background first on 2 Timothy. We're going to walk through a couple verses in 2 Timothy, so get your fingers ready to turn a couple pages. But 2 Timothy was a letter, according to history, written in AD 67. And this is very shortly before the end of Paul's life. In fact, it's from what we can tell, it's about a year after, within a year of writing this letter to Timothy, that Paul is going to be martyred. In fact, even in the letter itself, we find indications of Paul's state and what he anticipates that's going to be coming in the future. Would you turn back with me to chapter number 1 in verse number 8? We start off, we're going to revisit a couple verses before this in a second, but in verse number 8, he highlights the fact that he is a prisoner. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Paul at this time was imprisoned in Rome. He's not in a position of strength. Let's continue on. Verse number 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Not only was Paul imprisoned, but because of his imprisonment, there was like a division within Christianity as a whole. That there were many that turned away from Paul, kind of ignoring Paul and rejecting Paul and looking upon Paul as lesser, as weaker, because he has been imprisoned. And Timothy was closely associated with Paul. I mean, he's one of his closest friends, one of his closest co-laborers between Timothy and Titus and Silas and Barnabas. That crew, they were tight. And for Timothy to be closely associated with Paul also caused some problems for Timothy. When Christians as a whole were kind of turning away from Paul and saying, you know, Paul's not the guy anymore. In chapter number 4, would you turn with me towards the back of the book? We see where Paul himself even recognizes that he's at the end of his line. He's gone to Rome, he's been imprisoned in Rome, and he is probably not leaving Rome. Would you look with me down at verse number 6? For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul's looking forward and saying, hey, this is it for me. It's the time for me to be offered. I have fought my fight, and I am done. My course is coming to an end, and I'm going to finish this course out, and I'm looking towards the reward that I'm going to have, the reward that I'm going to have from the Lord. This is the environment that is that brings about this letter, where Timothy, his mentor is imprisoned at the end of his life, and that has some real effects on him. Would you back up with me to chapter 1 once again? I want to read verses 3 down to verse 8 to get a feel for the type of pressure and weight and burden that Timothy is feeling, because he's not doing well, if I can put it that way. He's not doing good. Verse number 3. I thank God whom I serve. This is Paul writing to Timothy. I thank God whom I serve with my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Did you notice all the things that Paul writes to him? He says, listen, I care about you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you night and day. I'm thinking about you. And did you notice what he said where he's mindful of Timothy's tears? If you're mindful of someone's tears, what does that mean? They're crying, right? They're weeping. There is an emotional pressure and weight and burden upon Timothy that Paul, he does well. He starts with some deep empathies like, Timothy, I love you and I care about you and I know what's happening with you and I know your tears. I know how this situation distresses you. He says, I want to come see you. I want to come see you. That would be one of the greatest joys of their life to be reunited once again. He even begins to encourage me. He says, listen, I know that your faith is real. I know that you are gifted by God. I know that like God is using you and can use you and will use you. Stir up that gift. And then he begins to move towards some corrective things. Did you notice what happens when you get down to verse number 7? God's not given us the spirit of fear. If you have to tell somebody that God has not given them the spirit of fear, what's going on in their heart? They're fearing. If you have to tell somebody in verse number 8, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, what's going on in their heart? They might be ashamed, or they might be tempted to be ashamed. In the middle part of verse number 8, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. If you have to tell somebody that, what's probably going on? They're probably drawn back from the afflictions of the gospel. And when he says afflictions of the gospel, essentially he's saying that when we serve Jesus, when we preach the gospel, when we live out the calling that God has placed upon our lives, there is going to be opposition and there will be affliction. He says, don't draw back from that. Partake in it, because this is the path that God has laid out for you. This is the race that God has laid out for you. And this is the environment. This is the man who takes in, that receives this letter and then reads in chapter number 2, verse number 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong. Now, does that feel unkind? Or do you get Paul's heart? Paul's heart is, man, I love you and I care about you and I know you're hurting. I know your burdens and I know you feel weak. But listen, be strong. Now, where does the strength come from? That's the first question that we've got to answer. And this is some simple stuff. But your first blank on your outline is this. God's strength is commanded for you. God's strength is commanded for you. You see, the active ingredient, your next blank, the active ingredient is grace. It is God's grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's read that verse in its entirety one more time. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If he was just to look at Timothy and say, be strong, he'd miss the whole thing. Because what strength is Timothy going to generate in and of himself? He's not. He's weak. He's struggling. He's hurting. He's wavering. It's almost like he's at this precipice where he's either going to go forward following Jesus or he's going to turn around and run the other way. And so he says, be strong, but be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's a few things that we need to say about this. What is the strength behind the strength? What is the active ingredient behind the strength? It is the grace of God. It is the grace of God. Now, you know, when we talk about grace, it is certainly unmerited favor. It is certainly a gift. But there's also a sense in Scripture that grace is active. Grace is something that works in us. Grace is something that enables us. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Let me read this for you real quick and listen carefully to where grace shows up. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. It says, the grace of God made me what I am, and the grace of God enabled me, and I labored. But even in my laboring, what was doing the laboring? God's grace that was with me was doing the laboring. I can't explain beyond those words all that's going on there. But isn't that incredible? That God's grace in Christ is the thing that strengthens you and the thing that strengthens me. And the thing that was going to give strength to Timothy. There's some definitions that I read that maybe are a little bit better than I could do. This grace is the active communication of divine blessing. It is the inworking of the Holy Spirit out of the fullness of Him who is full of grace and truth. Put another way, we could say that the Holy Spirit applies to us all the benefits that Christ bought for us. Or another way we could say, God doesn't just give us forgiveness and salvation, but He comes to live in us for day by day walking with Jesus. God's grace is what strengthens us. And so the duty of the believer is to live in that strength. Now, did you notice what happens? What strengthens? God's grace strengthens, right? God's grace is what enables us to be strong. But we are commanded to experience that strength. We're commanded to be strong in that grace. Isn't that something? That God says, it's all available. God's grace in Christ, it will strengthen us. Now you be strong. You be strong in that grace. You partake of that grace. The duty of the believer is to rely upon the Lord. You see, in and of ourselves, we are weak. We just have to admit that. We are dependent upon the Lord. But what has to happen is that there needs to be a moment-by-moment choice to receive the strength that is available in Christ, to receive that grace. You see, the thing is, we think too often in, you know, how strong am I or how weak am I? That's not the point. The point is, how strong is Jesus? How much is available to us in Jesus? And with whatever strength is available in Jesus, that's what we are able to put on and to be strong in. So we must believe it, we must trust in Jesus, and we must go forward by faith. That's really what it comes down to. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Why do we need this? Why do we need spiritual strength? Right now, please don't lose sight of this. This is written to a minister of the gospel. This is written to someone in ministry. But this is for every Christian. Because to live out the calling that God has placed upon your life and on my life, it is going to take spiritual strength. Number two, because God's calling is a difficult spiritual work that is beyond you and is beyond me. The ministry that God's given us is a spiritual work. Let's continue reading in verse number two. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This is the work. Paul writes and says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and commit the truth, commit the word of God to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is a discipleship verse. This is a ministry verse. This is a committing the truth, passing the truth down throughout the generations. And see, this work, it is a spiritual work because we are handling a spiritual book. We are handling a spiritual book. This is God's word. This is not just some message that we came up with. And for us to faithfully transmit that to the next generation, that is a spiritual work. It is also a work that is opposed by all the enemies of God. Whether we say the world, the flesh, the devil, principalities, powers, all of the forces of darkness and of evil, they oppose God's work. This is a spiritual battle. Don't forget, please, that the Christian life is a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:10, that verse, it goes on to say, listen, you need to be strong in the Lord, you need to be strong in the power of His might, and you need to put on the whole armor of God because you are in a battle where there's flaming arrows that are shooting at you. Whether you are discipling your children or you're teaching a lesson or a Sunday school class or you're preaching a message, this is a spiritual work that is opposed by the devil. We need spiritual strength. This generational handoff, it is hard work. It is hard work and it's heart work, right? Because what has to happen? God's word has to be taken in and received by faithful people who will go on to teach it. And that's not something you run somebody through a certification process and say, here you go, let me slap a Bible in your hand, you're good to go. It's a matter of entrusting, of like, you need to understand what you have, you need to understand how to use it, and you need to have the commitment to follow through and to take God's word and to pass it on. And thank God that they did, right? Thank God that Timothy did. Thank God that Paul did. Because without that, we ain't got a Bible today. Thank God that generations of faithful saints lived and died and served so that we could have the faith today. It's a difficult work. It's a generational handoff. It's hard work. It takes years of effort. It's heart work. And the Christian life, Christian service, by definition, it includes suffering. It's a suffering work. And that's simply why we need spiritual strength. And this strength, it's not protein for your muscles, right? I'm glad it helped you out at the gym, Greg, but I don't recommend this as like the ultimate workout playlist, right? Because this is a spiritual strength to do what God calls us to do. It's a spiritual strength to speak what God has given us to speak. And it's a spiritual strength to stand where God has told us to stand. That's what this work, that's what this strength is. And so the thing I love about this, after saying, be strong in the Lord, or be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, do this ministry, he says, let me show you what it looks like. And I love this. Now, in verses number 3 down to verse number 6, we're going to get some imagery, some illustrations that will help us begin to think with our sanctified imaginations, what is it for me to walk day by day in the strength of Jesus? Now, let's jump down to verse number 7, because verse number 7 kind of gives us an approach to these words. In verse 7, it says this, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. This is an incredibly encouraging verse to me for a number of reasons. First of all, it's pretty simple. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding. It's also a verse that gives me direction. I need to exert some effort of my mental faculties to consider and to think on the Word of God. You know, God never promises that He's just going to download information into your heart and mind. We have to exert some effort to study and to show ourselves approved. But on the other hand, it's also amazing. Again, this is a spiritual book. These are spiritual words. And my words are going to always fall short. The very best lesson will never do what the Spirit of God can do in our hearts to lead us and to guide us into all truth. The Lord will give you understanding. So as we approach this, let's lock in. We're going to consider, and then, man, we're just going to trust God to help us as we are walking forward, living in His strength. So God's Word, it teaches us. Here's your next blank. God's Word teaches us the way of walking in strength. I love this. Three examples. I'll give you the three blanks, and then we're just going to go because we're running down to the finish line here. The three blanks are this. The soldier, we see that in verses 3 and 4. In verse number 5, we see the athlete. We're going to talk about the athlete for a moment. And then finally, we're going to talk about the farmer. Three examples of what it is to walk in strength. Now, there is one caution I want to give here very quickly. We have to be careful that we do not take these illustrations further than they are intended to go. Because there are some things that God is going to say about the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. Now, in those vocations, there can be attitudes and manners of life that are against the Word of God. Here's what I'm trying to say. Being strong in Jesus is not equivalent with like machismo of like, you know, man up, we're going to, you know, we're going to be tough and we're going to, you know, go serve Jesus and we're going to do all these things, right? You know, it's not that. Because we got to be careful with that, because there are many vital characteristics of the Christian life that aren't tough. There is love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, all the fruit of the Spirit. And if we're focused on, okay, I'm going to be strong in the Lord, so I need to flex and be tough and be, you know, gruff, we've missed it, right? There's a whole lot more to the Christian life than that. The second thing is, that way of thinking can minimize weakness. You see, as strong and as bold as Paul was, he was also considered to be weak in presence, which is an amazing thing. The Corinthians looked at him and said, you know, you're kind of weak. You're kind of a weak guy, a weak presence when you show up at church. I don't know if Paul would have done very well on the big stages of leadership conferences. He probably would have been too weak for them. But see, the thing is about the Christian life, and this is the paradox, we're going to get into this in a future message. Weakness is not something to be minimized or hidden. It is something that Paul actually rejoiced in, because when he was at his weakest, that's when God's strength was at its strongest. You see, the thing about the Christian life is not about you becoming strong enough to live out your calling, to live for Jesus, but it's about you becoming weak enough to trust Him so that His strength can do its work in our lives. All right, we need to move on because there's too much to say. The soldier. Thou, therefore, in verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, it's so funny. On YouTube, there was one of those recruitment ads that popped up. And at the very end of the video, big bold letters, it said, serve your way. Now, I've never been in the military, but everything I've heard is there's not a whole lot of serve your way. It's more a whole lot of you show up and you serve our way. We're going to tell you how to stand. We're going to tell you how to make your bed. We're going to tell you how to clean your room. We're going to tell you how to dress. We're going to tell you how to work. We're going to tell you how to train. We're going to tell you how to fight. Like, you serve our way. You don't serve your way. And I look at that, I'm like, wait a minute, what? It's kind of funny that that's in the recruitment ad. But look at what is said about the soldier here. The soldier endures hardness. And Paul looks upon Timothy and says, you need to endure hardness as a soldier. And you need to have a singular focus. You need to not get tangled up in the affairs of this life or civilian affairs, your own plans, your own ways, because you have a commander. You have one that sets the pace, and he's the one who sets the direction. He's the one who defines the mission. And the soldier, if he's going to receive medals or commendation, he's better follow the orders. And so he's looking at Timothy and saying, listen, you can want to go your own way, and maybe try and opt out of suffering, but that is not the way that the commander has specified. And so the soldier, he endures hardness, and he goes through because the commander has spoken, this is how we're going. This is the mission. This is the direction. And so he says, yes, sir, and he goes forward with a singular focus. The athlete. What do we learn from the athlete? Now, verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now, why do I say athlete? In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 down to 27, we're not going to have time to turn there, but in that passage, some of the same phrases are used. Listen to this in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 9. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's talking about one that strives for masteries, someone who's competing in a race or some competition, someone who wants to win. They, that is who he's referring to here. Really like a competitor in the Olympics, a runner, a boxer. And he says, listen, if you're going to strive, you're going to get the crown. You're going to get the award, the reward of your victory. Then you know what? You better follow the rules. You see what I said there? You better strive lawfully. I think this really speaks to the thing that Timothy was facing. Because once you get into chapter number 3, you have Paul writing to correct some people who were teaching essentially a crossless Christianity. He said there's going to be people that are lovers of pleasure more than that are lovers of God. There's going to be people who claim godliness but deny the power thereof. There's going to be people that they want to know Jesus and have all the benefits of Jesus, but they don't want to go through the cost of the Christian life. And he's going to say, you continue in the things that you've heard, because all, then this is 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. See, here's the thing about the Christian life. There is no ministry without burden, and without weight, and without difficulty. There's no holiness without denying yourself, without resisting temptation, without renewing your mind and filling your heart with the Word of God. There's no fruit without abiding in Christ, without depending upon Christ. And there's also no hardship or difficulty that God does not reward. Because did you notice what he said there? He said, the man who strives for masteries, he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. But if he does strive lawfully, what does he get? He gets a crown. He gets a reward. And that's what Paul himself was looking forward to. And finally, we come to the farmer. The farmer. Verse number 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. This one was easy for me to overlook. It took me a minute to, like, looking at that verse, like, what is said about the farmer? It says he labors. The husbandman that laboreth. Husband, basically an old-fashioned way of saying a farmer. One that tills the ground. You know, there's something that I've, you know, especially in Ohio, lots of farmland around where I grew up. And one of the things that you know about farmers, the ones that are successful, faithful, been doing it for a long time, they are hard workers. They're up before the sun's up. They're going to bed after the sun gets down. They're milking the cows and then going out to the field. And when the tractor breaks down, they're fixing the tractor. And they're not just physical laborers, but they also have a lot of knowledge, right? If you're going to, you don't just haphazardly go and grow a garden. You need to know when to plant the stuff, where to plant the stuff, what kind of soil it needs, how much water it needs, what kind of sun it needs, if it needs support or structure, when do you harvest it? How do you preserve it? How do you sell it? Like there's a tons of things that you need to know about farming. It is an incredible labor. And he says, you know what you need, how you need to view the Christian life? As labor, as day by day, getting up, serving Jesus, and doing it again. He gives them some reality of like, this is what the Christian life is. But there's also a promise in that. And the promise is, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. That farmer, he gets to enjoy the fruits. I mean, if you go out and raise pigs, and you grow tomatoes, and you grow lettuce, you get to put together a BLT and enjoy it, right? That's what happens. That's the farmer. Friends, you might not see the results of your laboring in following Jesus, but one day you will. One day you will. You know, I heard a pastor one time, he talked about how he counseled and he said, listen, you know, people come to him with difficulties and problems and like the house is on fire and everything's falling apart. He said, listen, I'm going to show you how to walk with Jesus. Now, you've got a long road ahead of you, and don't expect that everything's going to be fixed in a week or 6 months or even a year. But you give it 5 years, even, of faithfully following Jesus, you're going to be in a very different place. We reap what we sow, right? And when we're sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing, we will reap. That's a wonderful promise of Scripture. And so finally, what do we come down to? I want to ask you a couple questions. Are you struggling under weakness? Are you maybe even wallowing in weakness? Have you gotten comfortable in your pity party? That's not a good place to stay. And it might feel unkind for somebody to say, be strong, get up, go forward. But that's what the Lord says to us. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There is a way to walk in strength, and it's upon us to decide, yes, Lord, I will follow you. Because here's the thing, if Jesus died for us, if the gospel is true, and if the word of God is right, and if God lives in us, and he's given us his Holy Spirit, and he's given us a church to walk together with, then I think we can be strong. I think we can be strong in him, because he is dependable. And so tonight, will you obey the command to be strong in the Lord? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Would you bow with me? Father, we come to you in this evening as we've opened your word. Lord, I pray that it would encourage us to and challenge us when we face those moments. And even right now, there may be someone who just is struggling in one area, in multiple areas. God, I pray that right now that they would turn to you. They would make some commitments, some determinations, that they're going to grab hold of you by faith. They're going to love you, follow you, and obey you. Lord, knowing that you are the one who supplies the strength that we need. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your graciousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.